This is the Chancellor's Program. At his homegoing in November 1997, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. left a legacy of lifelong ministry to students as Chancellor and former President of Bob Jones University. He also left a wealth of recorded sermons, which we now present on the Chancellor's Program. Today's message was preached at a Thanksgiving praise service held on the campus November 28, 1974. Dr. Jones' sermon titled, The Joy of the Lord, is based on scripture found in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 10.
One thing that will always impress a visitor to foreign countries where paganism predominates, and that's the sadness on the faces of the people. You see them in the temples bringing their offering and burning their joss sticks, miserable and unhappy, seeking somehow to win the favor of the gods. You see them in the streets. Even the little children have about them something of sadness that's not customary in a Christian land. By contrast, when you go into a church where God is blessing and where there is an outpouring of God's Spirit, and the people suffering tribulation are nonetheless pressing forward for God, you're impressed with the joy and the happiness in the face of those people. My Bible says, it's found in Jeremiah, the 8th chapter and the 10th verse, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Thanksgiving is a time for rejoicing. We rejoice with joy exceeding and full of glory, thankful to praise God for His blessings and counting the mercies the Lord has poured out upon us. Once in a while I'll pass a student on the campus who's long-faced, and somehow he's as much out of place as a storm cloud against an otherwise brilliant, clear summer sky. The joy of the Lord is your strength, and no religious system of the world offers that joy. It's found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's faith in Christ that implants that joy. We read in the first epistle of Peter, the 8th verse, in whom believing we rejoice. You can't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation and not have a thankful heart. To know your sins are forgiven is such a glorious thought that any man who stops to count that one gift alone must lift his heart in thanksgiving and his voice in song. That we who were dead in trespass and in sin have been brought nigh unto God through the blood of His cross. That Jesus Christ, God's Son, made sin for us, paid the price of our sin. And now we are accepted in Him, and in the Beloved we have become sons of the High God. How can any man be long-faced and heavy-hearted when he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ? You can't believe in Him and not rejoice. Rejoice in salvation. Even in sorrow, we sorrow not as others who have no hope, for we have the sure hope of His coming, when those who are dead in Christ shall He bring with Him. In tribulation, in all things, we rejoice, knowing this, that we are precious in His sight, and all things work together for good to them who love Him. And you'll find as you go through life, young people, that experience of Christ's mercies and God's love and the dealings of God in your life should increase this joy. In Job, the 8th chapter, we hear Job cry, "This is the joy of his way." Now, Job's a man whose way was anything but joyful for a long while there. He was afflicted with boils and a nagging wife. I don't know which is the worst. He had friends who thought they were smart and who were foolish and whose comfort added to his burden. Like somebody who goes visiting the sick, says, "You know, I had an aunt that died of just what you've got. I'm glad your condition isn't as bad as hers, but I do notice you same got the dark circles under your eyes she had. Is the doctor sure you're all right?" A visitor like that is all a man needs to have a relapse. That's the way Job's friends came, really, and if you analyze all of their so-called comfort, it's a rebuke to Job for what they regard as his unfaithfulness and his sin, when Job was perfect in the sight of God because of his faithfulness. But as you go through life, you'll find in every experience, if you walk with God, increasing joy, and every dealing of the Lord and every assault of Satan should add to that joy. Happiest people I know are people who've been persecuted for Christ's sake. I don't believe any man can make a martyr who's miserable in his heart. The Lord makes it clear that there must be love when we give our bodies to be burned if there's to be any profit for us in the sacrifice we make. Therefore, this joy must be essential. And a man who can face martyrdom must do it in the joy of his way. This is the joy of his way, that in the midst of suffering, in the midst of loss, in the midst of upheaval, in the midst of misunderstanding, I am still his, and my heart is perfect toward him, and he is always more than I can ask, and he never leaves me, he never forsakes me. And the word of God will increase this joy. If you don't have the joy you should have as a Christian, it's because you don't know the Word of God. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Christ's joy in us is to see us serving Him in rejoicing. Now that's His joy that remains in us. We share His joy, and it affects our lives. But His joy in us is to see us one with Him in truth and in love, as He prayed the Lord the disciples should be. And His joy remaining in us is the fact that we as His are abundantly able in His strength to stand. One in the truth, one in love with Him, one in faithfulness. And that's what causes Him to rejoice in us. That we, putting our hand to the plow, never look back. That we count all things as rejoicing to His glory. And all things of the world but as dross in comparison to the recompense of His reward. That my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. You can't have full joy unless you know the Word of God. Every page of the Book of God should do three things to the Christian. You should never be able to read a page from the Word of God without being rebuked for your failures and your own sense of inefficiency and incompleteness. Your lack of dedication, your failure to take advantage of opportunities, a knowledge of your own weaknesses and sins and shortcomings and rebellions against God. In the second place, as you read the Word of God, you should be instructed in the will of God, and taught of God how you may grow and increase day by day. And the third thing, when you read the Word of God, it should bring new joy to your heart as you're led to count your blessings. The Word of God will increase the joy. And the more you get into the book, the more you should rejoice. Now, if you're backslidden and out of the will of God, if you're living in sin, the Word of God will bring such rebuke, it will bring grief to your heart. You can test your own spiritual life by what the Word of God does for you as you read it. And if you can read this Word and rejoice in the Word of God, counting it as sweet meat and as honey in the honeycomb to your soul, you'll find joy will increase. How can you read God's promises of blessings and not rejoice? How can you ever read this book and close it, save to give thanks to God for the mercies revealed and the love extended, and the promises so surely given? And then we must rejoice because God commands it. We are told that we are to rejoice in the Lord always. And then the writer emphasizes it, and again I say rejoice. In other words, rejoice, rejoice all the time, and then I remind you to rejoice in between the all times when you wouldn't be rejoicing normally. Rejoice always, and rejoice in between the always. Keep on rejoicing, and rejoice with such rejoicing and such joy that men around you shall be aware that you have something nobody else has. Rejoice evermore. That means in good times, in bad times. I was thinking as the president was speaking of the possible future, how we have fallen into the hands of traitors and evil men in America. I believe we are facing a government now which is determined to do all it can to teach its people to be submissive to requirements and to regulations that are forbidden by our Constitution and Bill of Rights. This is the beginning of the denial of people the right to move freely about the land. No government can dominate its people unless it keeps them in one place. You can't travel in Russia without a permit. You are soon going to find we're required to have permits here. And they'll say the reason is that travel's limited because of lack of fuel. And everybody can't go that wants to go, so you'll have to have a government permit to go. You're going to find that the freedom of assembly is going to be cut off, first of all, by shortages of oil and difficulties of travel. They'll say we don't have enough energy to heat big buildings. Of course, there'll be plenty of TV entertainment. They'll find energy for the lights on the television because they have to keep the people entertained. As in ancient Rome, they had to have the circuses along with the bread. And more, good people are going to face persecution in America, not only Christian people, primarily Christian people, but all who love freedom and all who stand against the tyranny of the government are going to find persecutions come. Well, if we rejoice always, we'll have to rejoice in persecution. You're going to have to rejoice in the midst of difficulty. God's word commands it, and our strength requires it. You better make up your mind, young people. Enjoy your liberties while you have them. Because one of these days, you're going to have to rejoice in the midst of bondage. But you can rejoice looking back on the freedom you knew and thanking God you had an opportunity to hear the gospel. And that you are privileged even under persecution and perhaps in direct disobedience to the law to preach the gospel, to assemble together in secret if necessary. I hope the Lord won't tarry till all I've said shall come to pass. But if the Lord tarries, you young people will live to see this. And indeed it may be that some of us who are old will also see it, because these days things move swiftly around us. And you can make up your mind that everything you see that's oppressive is due not so much to the failure of government, but rather to a deliberate scheme on the part of tyrants in the government to take over the control and destroy the liberties of God's people. They cannot do it overnight. God's people would rise up in rebellion. But like you train a dog, you condition him to heal, to lie, to speak at command. So bit by bit, they're conditioning the American people to accept a loss of liberty. But in that, we rejoice. God commands you to rejoice. And your strength requires it. It's required to give properly. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. You don't get any reward for giving unless you give joyfully. My dad used to say, people say you should give till it hurts. But that's wrong. You give till it quits hurting. If it hurts to give, that's when you need to give. Because you love the thing more than you love the cause. Young people, if you love the cause more than you love yourself, you'll rejoice to be able to give of your own substance to the cause. You'll thank God you have some money to give, and that causes joy. I had a letter from a girl saying, you know, Dr. Bob, I didn't have anything to give this last Bible conference, but I thought I was going to give somehow, and I made a pledge, and I told myself, and she said, I got a letter from a friend. When I got it, I was tempted to buy a pair of shoes. And then I said, no, Lord, you sent this because I promised to give it, and I'm so glad I can give it. What a thankful heart she had. Say, that makes giving a joy. And if you can't give in joy, you won't be rewarded for it. How the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of liberality. Abundant joy, deep poverty. They go together to make a liberal giver. Most of the gifts that come to Bob Jones University don't come from rich people. Thank God we have a few rich friends. I wish some of those rich friends would give in proportion to their riches as some of our poor friends give out of the abundance of their poverty. It would make a wonderful gift for the university. But the greatest gifts and the most sacrificial gifts generally come from poor people who don't have much to give. I had $2 yesterday from a lady. Says, I'm not working now. I can't give like I used to, but I'm not going to quit giving. I wish this could be $200, but here's $2. Let me tell you, God takes a gift like that and multiplies it till the $2 can become his $200 because it's given out of a joyful heart. And in witnessing, there must be this joy, or your witnessing is ineffective. One thing about a long-faced Christian, nobody ever gets close enough to him to catch his religion. You can't win souls if you are not rejoicing. Long-faced preachers are never evangelistic preachers. They may weep over sinners, but they come again rejoicing, bearing the precious harvest. And the disciples, we are told in the book of Acts, the 13th chapter, were filled with joy and the Holy Ghost. They'd gone out to witness, and the Jews, resenting their blessing of God on their ministry and the souls that had been saved, stirred up devout women and the men of the city, that is, good devout Jewish women who were sincere and devout Jews. But they joined together to the persecution of the apostles. And that's when the apostles went out rejoicing. Rejoicing, not only that souls were saved, but commanded to leave the city and rejoiced in leaving that they'd left behind some trophies of the gospel and some souls that were won to Christ. And it's absolutely necessary that there be joy in suffering. 1 Peter 4, verse 13. Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. Now, this isn't joy in the suffering that comes to the flesh or the sorrows of life. It's more than that. It's rejoicing in the affront and the persecution and the ridicule you receive because of your stand for Christ. I said a moment ago, a man who is not rejoicing can never be a martyr. And a man who does not rejoice in suffering with Jesus Christ, you should count it all joy that you're worthy to suffer with him. You rejoice in tribulation, certainly. You rejoice in the sufferings of the body, knowing that God makes all things work together for your good. You've learned in whatsoever state you are to be content. But this goes beyond contentment. This is rejoicing. Contentment is a submissive acceptance of what comes. But rejoicing is an abundant and abounding song in the midst of the unpleasant things that come. We have to rejoice in testing, too. We're to count it all joy when we fall into divers testings. Ah, those testings come. They come to some of you. Will the money be here for next month's room and board? Will I be able to meet this responsibility? Why did this friend double-cross me? Why did this happen? God tests that you may come out as fine gold from the fire. And you accept and rejoice the testings of God, knowing that he which hath begun a good work in you shall complete it unto his day. And that what you suffer now shall bring forth a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. These testings are that you shall be purified to higher service, and all the dross burned away so you can stand unashamed in his presence. God will test you before he entrusts you with certain responsibilities. And these testings of God should bring rejoicing to our heart because they come from a heart of love and a hand that would train us and try us so he can entrust us with greater opportunities. And we have to rejoice in service too. Any kind of service. Scrub the floor, sing a song. Well, you're stirring up some dust. All right. The earth is the Lord's, even the dust of the earth, all the fullness thereof. Thank God as you sweep the floor that you know the Lord who made all the dust, and you are brother of the dust. Maybe that's great-great-great-great-great-grandpappy you're stirring up. But he's your father. And though you return to dust like that that the broom stirs up, you have a promise that out of that dust, God will bring you forth again, like unto his glorious body. Boy, one day this dust won't matter anymore, because this dust will be glorified in his likeness. Clean the pans, clean the baby, walk him in the night, should rejoice in that God's entrusted you with a kid. And think how the Lord bears you up in His hands too. And like a father, He chastens. Everything in life as you serve should remind you of your Lord and how He serves you as a tender father and a loving mother. And we rejoice in all things with joy exceeding and abounding, knowing that we are His and He loves us. If your heart's not thankful today, you are defeated. And if you go through life without constant rejoicing, you know nothing of the victory which God wills for His in the midst of seeming defeat and hours of battle, knowing that nothing that He does can be for anything but our good, and that His love surrounds and His mercy pervades and His presence is there and we are His. Let's pray. Lord, we thank Thee for this Thanksgiving Day, for the wisdom of our forefathers that set it aside as a time when a nation can rejoice. We cannot rejoice in some things in our nation now, but we can rejoice in the foundation so strongly laid that we haven't yet lost our freedom to worship and to serve. If there's a heart here today that has sin in it, we know that sin brings sorrow, not rejoicing. May there be, by the power of the Holy Spirit now, a victory over that sin, a surrender of that iniquity in the heart and that old lustful desire or that selfish aspiration. We pray Thee to take it away and crown it with victory. If there be anybody here unsaved, Lord, how can he rejoice on his way to hell, lost and undone, in a world that waits condemnation and judgment, of which he shall be a partaker? For God says he's a sinner, and the soul that sinneth it shall die. Help him to rejoice, however, to know that he can pass from death to life, that Jesus died for him and Christ loves him, and he can be saved too. And help him to trust Christ today and become one of those who walk in the way of his joy, knowing that his way is a way of abundant rejoicing. So bless our hearts, and as we count our blessings, we pray Thee that we shall begin to look around us at others who need the gospel, and may we rejoice to be able to take the light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of the tomb. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing in closing that song that's such a favorite here. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. But don't ask God for 1,000 tongues unless you're going to use the one you've got. All right, Dr. Gustafson, let's sing it together.
It's the very last number in your hymnal in the supplement if you need the words and the music. Shall we stand as we sing? Power.
You've heard a message by Dr. Bob Jones, Jr., who during the latter part of his life served as Chancellor of Bob Jones University. This sermon, titled The Joy of the Lord, was recorded at the Thanksgiving Praise Service held on the campus November 28, 1974. If you'd like a cassette copy, send a check for $5.13 to the campus store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Listen each week at this time for the Chancellor's Program, sponsored by Bob Jones University.